Friends, the Lord Jesus gave four major discourses. Three of those discourses we've already seen are in the major portion in the Gospel of Matthew. We have there the Sermon on the Mount, so-called Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then we have Matthew 13, the Mystery Parable Discourse. And then we have Matthew 24 and 25, which is the Olivet Discourse. Now, they are important discourses. I wouldn't discount them for one moment. And those of you that have been with us as we went through Matthew know the significance we attach to each one of those discourses. But now we come to the Upper Room Discourse. That begins here in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And as far as I can tell, this discourse is one of the greatest discourses our Lord ever gave. And not only that, it is the longest, by the way, also, but it's more meaningful for you and me today because He took His own in the upper room and revealed new truth to them. I think each one of these chapters that we have in this Upper Room Discourse, beginning with John 13, will reveal new truth. And the interesting thing is, it's brand new and fresh to us today. There's nothing quite like it. Now here, in John 13, we see Him going to the upper room with His disciples, and these 13 men are in the upper room. And as we begin chapter 13, and in chapter 13, He washes the feet of His disciples. That was a very unusual thing. By the way, at the beginning of John 12, this last chapter, you remember we were looking at the feet of the Lord. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see the feet of the disciples. And the feet of Christ were anointed, you will recall. But the feet of the disciples, now they're washed. What a difference. The Savior passed through this sinful world, and He contacted no defilement whatsoever. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And by the way, the feet speak of the walk of a person. And here we have the walk of our Lord. They were anointed with the fragrant spikenard that tells of the sweet savor of our Lord and the wonder of Him today. Then you will notice that He washed the feet of His disciples here because they needed washing, as we shall see. And He used water, and the washing of the feet of the disciples was by water and not by blood. Now, that's very important. I hear so many people today talk about the fact that they must come anew to the fountain that's filled with blood and that sort of thing. May I say, to speak like that, I think dishonors our Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does cleanse us from all sin. But that is the one sacrifice, and the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:14, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are set apart. What a wonderful thing that we have here. And so we find that when you and I come as a sinner to Christ, it's the blood that once and for all cleanses us and gives us a standing before God. But, my friend, we need to be purified along the pilgrim pathway, because our walk through the world, we get a little dirty, and we need the washing. And we're going to see now that our Lord washed His disciples' feet, and it was for a very definite purpose. Now, there is given to us here a threefold reason of why He washed their feet. And I want you to notice that, because that is very important. First of all, let me read. Now, before the feast of the Passover. And there's been much controversy as to what supper is referred to in John 13. It's not the Lord's Supper, we find, at all, because actually John does not record the Lord's Supper. By the way, many of you that have heard me speak on this before recognize that there are two things that are not recorded in the Gospel of John. One is the fact that we do not have the Transfiguration in the Gospel of John, and we do not have the establishment of the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John. This is the Passover Supper we're talking about here. And somebody might say, well, why in the world was that left out? It's so important, why would it be left out? I think the reason is, I'm afraid a great many people today are attaching a great deal of importance to a ritual. And we do know that certain churches today do just that. At the present time, the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church are having quite a controversy as to whether Romanism should accept the communion or the Lord's Supper the way the Lutherans do it. You see, they have a certain similarity, it's true. But there is a danger of us today putting too great an importance on a ritual, friends, and not putting it upon the person of Christ. And I frankly think that's the reason that John did not include it. And now, here are the three reasons of why the Lord washed the disciples' feet, and keep this in mind as we deal with it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now, I wish I had time to deal with that a little more thoroughly, but let me just call your attention to several things. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he did it in view of the fact because he knew the time was coming that he was going to depart out of this world. Now, that's important to see because his ministry would continue after he went back to heaven of washing the feet of his own. And the very interesting thing here is that he takes the place of a servant. And there are those today that like to say that he's relinquished that place of a servant. Well, he's identified himself with his people. And today, he still washes the feet of his disciples. Now notice, first of all, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. What world? Well, this civilization that we're in, this civilization that's under judgment, this civilization that's anti-God and anti-Christ, this civilization that's in rebellion against God, he's leaving this world. And what he's doing in view of that fact. Keep that in mind now. The second reason is this. He was departing out of this world unto the Father. Now, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them right on through to the very end. Actually, what we have here is this, that what he did it because he loved his own, and he loved them right on through to the very end. Friends, he died down here to save us. He lives up yonder to keep us saved. We have a wonderful Savior, and he loves us right on through to the very end. Now, the third reason, and supper being ended. Actually, literal here is, the supper was in progress. The Passover supper, they were celebrating it. Right in the midst of it, why, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The Lord Jesus, you see, did this because there was an uninvited guest in the upper room. And that uninvited guest was Satan. He entered it. We speak, as I said a moment ago, 13 men went in that upper room. 13 persons. There was another person there making it 14. I think he didn't like the fact that 13 was an unlucky number, so Satan decided he'd come to that place. Oh, there's several wonderful things here. By the way, that number 13 we don't think is superstitious. We think it's scriptural. It should have been just 13 in the upper room, but the devil came in making it 14. Now, will you notice, he entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And you know, the washing took place because of that, because others were affected by it. And you know, the devil today gets into Christian works, he gets into churches, and people get soiled and dirty. And the Lord wants to wash them, and he'll have to wash them, as we shall see, if you're to have fellowship with him. Now will you notice verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now, let me change that a little. It'll be the better translation, I think, at least give us a better understanding. Since Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and that he's going to God. Now, that's restated, that what he's doing is because he's returning back to the Father, and that's important because I believe he's washing feet today. I think that is his ministry. Now, notice what it says here. He riseth from supper and laid aside his upper garments. He didn't become nude. That's not the thought here. He laid aside his upper garments, that is, that robe that he wore, and he took a linen cloth. Our translation says towel. And frankly, there were no canon towels in that day. That's what I think of when I think of a towel. And this was just a linen cloth. And he took a linen cloth and girded himself. Now, he's going to do a very strange thing. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel or the linen cloth wherewith he was girded. Now, this is a strange thing that he's doing. He takes the place of a servant. He never relinquished that place, by the way. And I think that he's girded today with the towel of service, that linen cloth of service, in which today he still washes the feet of those that are his own. And he did this because he loves his own right on through to the end. You remember when we were studying the book of Exodus, and back in the 21st chapter, there was the law concerning a Hebrew servant, that if he served his master well the seventh year, he could go out free. But if he had, during that time he'd taken a wife, and he had children, and the master says, you can go out free, but your wife and children can't. They're my slave. And he said, well, I love them, and I won't go out. I want to stay with them. And then the master would back him up to a doorpost and bore his ear through with an awl. Actually, that's translated later on as he was crucified. And the Lord Jesus came down to this earth, took upon himself our humanity, made in the likeness of a servant, and he took that character, and he did it because he loved us, and he died on a cross that he might provide salvation for us, and he's identified with us. What a wonderful position that is, and what a wonderful relationship that is. And he did that because he wants to have fellowship with us. And we are today to recognize that we are his servants, and that the day's coming. We're told that we're going to sit down with him, and he's going to serve us even in the future. That's going to be an unusual thing, is it not? Now, will you notice that he's going now to cleanse those that are his own? And we see it in his washing of Simon Peter. He cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now there are those, you know, that attempt to say that all that you have here is just an example of humility. Well, friends, I think that they would have got that message, but the Lord said to Simon Peter, What I'm doing thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And I very frankly believe that there's more here than that. Now, there are others that will say that it's an example for us, because we're told in verse 14, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And they practice it. And I have no objection to that. The late Dr. Louis Bauman here in Southern California heard me on this chapter, and he sent word to me that he said, I agree with everything that you said. I believe there's a great spiritual meaning here that you might miss, by the way. And we don't want to miss that. It's very important to get that. Now, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What did our Lord mean by that? What he meant is, you'll have no fellowship with me. You see, this is the Passover feast, and our Lord arises from the Passover feast. That Passover speaks of his death. He rose in resurrection, and he went back to heaven, girded himself with a towel of service, and he's saying to you and me, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. How does he wash us today? Well, we're clean, he says, through the word that I've spoken unto you. And in Psalm 119:9 it says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so he loved the church, and having loved his own, he loved them right through to the end, and he cleanses them. And if we're to have fellowship with him, we must, my friend, have him cleanse us. And how does he cleanse us? Well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a great many folk today don't emphasize that enough. They think that's a light matter. Well, my friend, may I say to you, the feet speak of the walk. And when you and I become disobedient, we're not walking in his way. And that is sin, and that needs to be confessed. And then you and I get our feet dirty in this world. Because listen to what he says here. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. You see, the language that he uses here in verse 10 doesn't give the meaning. The first word is luo, and that means to apply water to the whole body. And the one that's bathed, he needeth not to wash just except his hands. And that's another word, nepto. And it's a picture in that day of the public baths. A man would go and take a bath, and he'd put on his sandals to come home. And in every home, there was this basin of water in order for them to wash their feet, because they'd get dirty walking through the Oriental or the first century streets of the cities of that day, because that's where the garbage was put. And so they had to wash when they entered the house. Now, our Lord says, when you came to the cross, when you came to me, you washed all over. But when you walk through this world, you get dirty. We become disobedient, and sin gets into our lives. And I don't think, friends, any believer goes through a day without getting just a little dirty. And he says, you'll have no part with me. And friends, don't play that down. He says you'll have no fellowship with him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, John says. But if we walk in the light, That is the Word of God, as He's in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now after He did that, He said, so after He'd washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down, He said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Now if it was just a lesson in humility, they had got the message. And if it was only just washing their feet, I think Peter would have spoken up and said, sure, we know what you did. You washed their feet. But you see, there's something more there than that. He says in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are you if you do them. You want joy in your life today, Christian friend? I don't care who you are or how good you think you are. You better go to Him and confess. Confess the fact you're disobedient. Confess the fact of your thoughts that are wrong. Confess your acts that you've done. You see, we need to confess. And He very frankly says, you have no fellowship with Me. Now, what does it mean, though? If I've washed your feet, you're to wash one another's feet. Well, I'll tell you how we're to do that. Notice what He said to Mary and Martha. And He was speaking actually to Martha. He said, Mary hath chosen that good part. Well, that good part that Mary chose was to sit at Jesus' feet. And I think that you have that mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6:15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That is fellowship. And you can't have fellowship with Him until He takes your feet into His hands. Now, feet speak of our walk down here. And our feet must be in His hands. And that simply means that we must completely yield to Him. This idea today that this business of confession of sin is a pretty insignificant thing is entirely wrong. If we confess our sins, means that you go and you put your feet in His hands for Him to cleanse and for Him to wash. And He's still in the business of washing feet. Now, somebody is going to say, well, what does it really mean to be washed by the Word of God? You mentioned that last time. Well, will you listen to what He says in Psalm 139:23-24? You and I need to go to Him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And my friend, you and I today need to recognize that we are sinners and that we need to be cleansed. Which one of you that can say today, well, I have no sin in my life? I doubt whether there's anyone that can say that. Now, this man, Simon Peter, was very impulsive. You remember, he said, now, I want you to wash my hands and my head. He goes to the opposite extreme. This man, he was warm-hearted, but he was certainly dull-minded. He didn't quite get all this. And our Lord made it clear to him that when you come to Him for salvation, that you are cleansed and all you need is to have your feet washed, because that is a washing that comes when you and I sin. And there's not a one of us that can go through one day and live without sin. And we need to pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses. And we hear a great deal today about that we need to recognize that we need to be cleansed. And He says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And friends, that means to go to Him in confession. And if you're His child, it means that you're putting your feet in His hands. And that means you're completely yielding to Him. That's what it means to confess your sins, and that is something that's desperately needed today. Now will you notice that immediately having given this, he continues now, and notice what he says. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's Psalm 41:9 that he's quoting here. Now, this is something that we need to note here. He's referring to Judas, and not only is he referring to Judas, it's not a question of this man losing his spiritual life, but it rather reveals that he never had any spiritual life. That's the fact. He's not a sheep of Christ becoming unclean, but he happens to be a pig that's returned to its wallowing again, or the dog that's returned to his vomit. That's the picture of Judas Iscariot here. And yet he was there in the upper room, and this man, very frankly, he got his feet washed here. But you see, the washing was the washing by the Word of God, and he rejected that totally. Actually, the blood of Christ is Godward, and the water points manward. The blood is for the expiation of our sin, and the water is for our moral purification. And the precious blood, you hear this said today, oh, the blood is applied to my heart. My friend, it's not applied to your heart. It's canceled my guilt. That's what's happened. And it has washed out that awful black account which was against me on high. And it's given me a standing before God. And it's blotted out my transgressions. And therefore, they are not against me today. And the blood is for penal expiation, but the water is for moral purification. Now, will you notice here this man as he comes, and I want to read this passage here. I'm reading beginning at verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. And this is something, by the way, Judas was not present. I think this makes it clear for the institution of the Lord's Supper. We don't even have that given in the Gospel of John. And we mentioned last time that there's no transfiguration in John's Gospel, and there's no institution of the Lord's Supper. And it's the evident fact God didn't want this to become a ceremony and a ritual, and people thinking if they just go through it, that it's meaningful. Now, John's giving us the record of this last discourse, and he's emphasizing that. Now, he identifies who he's talking about. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Judas is totally rejected Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. This man, Judas, had been so clever that not a person there believed that he was the one. Each one thought might be the other, and fact of the matter is, they could ask, is it I? The question is often asked, did Judas partake of the Lord's Supper? Of course not, because it's not even recorded here in John's Gospel. Will you notice, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, and we believe that, of course, is John. And notice here, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now, this byplay, I do not think, was observed and noted by the others, but we need to note it, or there'll be a certain amount of confusion here. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, you see, Judas here stood at the crossroads. This is his last chance. And the sop was sort of like a toast. It was a token of friendship. It's, as it were, Christ kept the door open to Judas up to the very last. And we're going to see that later. But you remember that when he even came out with the soldiers to arrest Jesus, he made the statement at that time, that is, the Lord Jesus did to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Even to the very last, the door was kept open. And it's as it were, the Lord is saying, you fulfill prophecy, and it's not too late for you, Judas, to accept me. And the Lord Jesus is just keeping the door open even here. Now, he knew what Judas would do. May I repeat the statement of another here? Foreknowledge is not causation. That is, because the Lord knew it doesn't mean he forced him to do it. Now, will you notice? And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And he made the decision. God never sent a man to hell who did not first of all send himself there. You see, God ratifies human decisions. God just seconds the motion. When a man says, "I make a motion, I accept Christ," God says, "I second it, I receive you." When a man says, "I reject Christ," as this man did, why, God says, "I second the motion." That's exactly what you have. Now, Judas must move hurriedly. You see, having made his decision, he's not beyond the control of God. He's compelled to cooperate with God, having made this decision. In other words, even the religious rulers didn't want to arrest him and to crucify him during the feast. They wanted to wait till it's over. Our Lord says, "You'll have to move quickly." And so this man actually went out. He went out to let them know that he'd been found out. Notice what is said here, which is quite interesting. Verse 28, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him." No one at the table even suspected up to that time that Judas was the betrayer. Now will you notice verse 29, "For some of them thought," because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer. And you always got to watch, friends, the fellas that handle the money. And that's true in church work. You keep your eye on the deacons, by the way. They handle the money. "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." And at Passover season, they did that, you know. "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out." And notice, it was night. And friends, it was eternal night for Judas. It was the devil's day. And the devil's day is Egyptian darkness for any man. That's the reason that they have to have so many lights on Broadway and Hollywood Boulevard. Because on the devil's way, you gotta light it up, friends, because it's dark. Eternal night the man walked out into. Now, will you notice there's something else here, a new section now. Judas is gone, and our Lord now begins to talk to this man. And already at this time, sin is knocking at the door of the upper room, demanding its pound of flesh. Already the shadow of the cross has fallen over that little group in the upper room, and they're frightened. And now our Lord attempts to lift these men from the low plane to the high plane, from the here and now to the hereafter, from the material to the eternal, from that which is secular to that which is spiritual. And as he does, we're going to see he's interrupted, and that'll move us right into chapter 14. Actually, I think that chapter 14 begins right here. Now, will you notice verse 31? Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." You see, the Lord Jesus now is moving into the spiritual realm. The Son of Man's going to be glorified, and Christ was glorified, friends, in his death and resurrection. We need to recognize that. Now, if God be glorified him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Now, he speaks to them, and he calls them little children. Listen to him. "Yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you." He's saying to them, and he's speaking to them like little children. He says, "I'm going to leave you. But now that I'm going to leave you, I'm leaving you a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Unfortunate, we have some folk today that think that what he really meant is this, that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you're fundamental in the faith. Now, friends, I believe in being fundamental in the faith. I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for the expiation of sin, that he died a substitutionary, vicarious death for the sins of the world, that he was raised bodily, that he ascended back into heaven, that he's coming personally someday to take his church out of the world. But I want to say this, and I want to say it very carefully. Believing those things don't convince the unsaved world outside. This idea today that if we're fundamental and if we believe the heavenly things, we can live like the devil down here. And we've got some in the church. They're mean. Oh, they're mean. They're gossipy. They are hateful. And they have evil in their hearts. May I say to you, friends, that's the reason the man on the outside's quit coming to church. It's the reason we're trying to go after him today and tell him that these folk that act like that are not really believers. I don't think they are. I've asked pastors all across this country, what percentage do they think of their church members are saved? And I get anywhere from 25 to 75%. And I would say today that even in our good churches, you can only save 50% of them are actually saved. The others are as phony as a $3 bill. May I say to you, he says that he's going to leave, and the new commandment is that you love one another as I've loved you, that ye also love one another. And it's by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You remember Tertullian says this, that the Roman government was disturbed about the church. They were growing by leaps and bounds, and they wouldn't even take a pinch of incense and put it before the image of the emperor, and they felt like they might be disloyal. And the spies went in and came back out, and this was the report they gave. It went something like this. "These Christians are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus, who's absent, by the way, but they seem to be expecting him at any time. And my, how they love him and how they love one another." Now, if next Sunday spies came from Russia to see whether Christianity is genuine and they came to your church, Friends, what would be the verdict? Would they go back and say, my, how these Christians love each other? Well, you answered, I can't for you. Now, Simon Peter heard our Lord talk about going away, and but that's all he heard. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, this is verse 36, by the way. Simon Peter, our Lord treated him as if he's juvenile. I personally believe this man never reached the age of mental and spiritual maturation until the day of Pentecost. In fact, I think he was rather childish again and again, always blundering. And he asked the question that only a child will ask, where are you going? Now, he didn't hear anything about loving one another, but he heard a great deal about the fact he's going away. I remember years ago when my daughter was just a little girl, why, when I'd get ready to go on a trip, she'd always say, Daddy, where are you going? That's the first question. And then the second question that a child asks is, may I go with you? I want to go with you. And that's what my little girl would say. And the Lord Jesus treats him as you treat a child. He says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, not now, but afterwards. Now, little Willie comes home from school. His mama's baked some cookies. And he said, Mama, can I have a cookie? She says, not now, but after dinner. Now, little Willie doesn't care about after dinner speeches, and he doesn't care about after dinner cookies, but he wants them right now. And listen to Simon Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? You see, he seized on that word, the word that a child would seize on. And he says, I'll lay down my life for thy sake. And that man was honest when he said that. He was sincere. He meant every word of it. And that night he got a sword. He used it. He attempted to fight for his Lord that night. Oh, he only took off an ear, but that was because he was a fisherman and not a soldier. He really went after the other fellow's neck, but he only got his ear. But he was sincere when he said that. Now, Lord told him the frightful thing, that that night he was to deny him. And then he gave him the first part of John 14.